As I mentioned before, this is a Communion Sunday, so the message will be a little different today. This is a topical, doctrinal study of dealing with the attributes of God. If you'd like to open your Bible to one passage to begin, you could turn to Colossians chapter 1. That will be the first passage among several that we'll look at today. And in your bulletin is a worksheet for the message that has an outline. You might find that useful in following along as well. Well, I'm going to jump right into the question that our message is going to seek to answer today. And the question is, what is God like? What is God like? It's really the most important of all questions, because He is the ultimate one in the universe, and all people have a relationship with God. Now, they don't all have a personal saving relationship with God, but all people everywhere have a relationship with God. Either they know Him as Savior and Lord, or they relate to Him as one under judgment for their sin. So it's important for all of us, for everyone, to sort through the issue of what God is like. It's hard to answer that question in one sense, because He is invisible to the human eye, though He is as real as the invisible air that we breathe. In one sense, God is not one who hides Himself, though He does not reveal Himself equally to all. Really, the reason that we cannot see God has more to do with us than it has to do with Him. When mankind was first created, they did enjoy the very presence of God. But we have, since the fall, all suffered from a spiritual blindness that makes it impossible for us to see Him as He is in the state in which we still are. Now, there is a sense in which God reveals Himself generally through all of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, says Psalm 19, and that testimony is found all around the world. It's as unmistakable as the sun is every single day, and yet people are often still blind to it. God, though, does reveal Himself in special ways, in what we in theology call special revelation. The revelation of His Word revealed through prophets and others like that. And ultimately, the greatest revelation of God is in the person of Jesus. That revelation of God in the sending of His Son is the most perfect, the most telling, the most revealing of all of God's revelations. If you want to know what God is like, the answer is Christ.
Amen.
God is like Christ. We often turn this around when we're explaining the nature of Jesus Christ. We will often say that God, Christ is like God, that He was fully like God the Father, and that is true. But the opposite of that is equally important. God is Christ-like. I want us to unpack that thought this morning. To know what God is really like, we must look to Jesus to see a perfect representation of God. Firstly, this morning we'll talk about how Jesus reveals the image of God to us. I encourage you to open your Bible to Colossians 1. Verse 15, where I'll only read just a tiny bit of this section. Colossians 1. In this book, Paul is writing to Gentile Christians he's never met, a church that's growing, and he wants to encourage them to make Christ everything. Christ must be the head of everything, because He is the head of everything. If you look with me in verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The him is Christ. Christ, who is both God and man, this God-man is the Lord of all eternity, the creator of the heavens and earth. He is, as the God-man, the image of the God who is invisible. Well, let's unpack this a little bit. In what ways is Jesus the perfect image of God? What are we talking about when we say Jesus is the image of God? Firstly, very quickly, we'll say we're not talking about physical appearance. We have no idea what the Lord Jesus looked like in the days of his flesh. The disciples knew, if they were asked to sketch him, if they could do it, they might, and they could describe him with words, he most likely looked nothing like the classical art depictions that we see of Jesus, with long, tall man, long, flowing black hair. Nor does he look, he likely didn't look anything like the popular modern depictions we have of him. Most Jewish men in the first century did not have long, wavy locks of hair. I find myself repeatedly telling my children when we're looking through children's Bibles and there's children's videos and the like to say that those depictions that they see are not real. That's probably not what he looked like. I think we'll all be surprised when we get to glory and find out the way things were. Whatever it means that he is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of God, it can't be about looks. God the Father has no looks. He's a spirit. Amen. Jesus is the only member of the Trinity to have a body. Amen. And that makes him utterly unique. God is a spirit, Jesus famously explained. And yet there is some sense in which seeing Jesus means you are seeing God. John said of Jesus in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. You can't see him. But then John says, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, that's Jesus, he has explained him. Jesus himself said to the disciples in those last hours he was with them before he went to the cross, he who has seen me has seen the Father. It can't mean physical appearance. It must mean something else. So it's not about physical appearance. It's all about personal attributes. The things that describe the person of God. That's really what this series is about on Communion Sundays. The attributes, the characteristics of God. When the Bible speaks about Jesus as being the image of God, it's referring to God's personal attributes. God's nature, his holiness, his justice, goodness, righteousness, mercy, compassion, judgment, power, and on we could go. All of these things we see reflected in Jesus. And they were perfectly displayed in perfect balance in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ perfectly reveals God's characteristics. I'd like us to turn to another passage which speaks about Christ in a similar way. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews 1. In what is, and I don't mean this in a negative way at all, in what is a very flowery introduction to the book of Hebrews, we have this extolling of Christ as the preeminent one of the universe. Verses 1 to 3 read this way. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he's inherited a more excellent name than they.
Amen.
There's so much I could say and have said already in preaching through Hebrews about these verses, but I want to draw your attention to the phrase in verse 3, the second phrase that says, he is the exact representation of his nature. The exact representation is one Greek word. And the Greek word is a word you'll recognize, charakter. Charakter, character. This Greek word does not refer to personality, and it doesn't even usually refer to moral uprightness, like someone has good character, we might say. Here, it refers to characteristics. He is the exact representation of God's characteristics. This is a word, character, that would be used of stamps. If you have a stamp that's well cut and well inked, you put it down on the paper and you get an image. And you put it down again and you get the same image. You can test it again and again and again, and you're going to get the exact same thing. That's the way a character works. What is on here is on here. If you remember what a typewriter is, you know that each letter of the alphabet has a particular character, and if I hit the A, I always get the same A. I have to preface this illustration because a few months ago we had college students working here as volunteers, and they were working on the library, and I brought out a typewriter, and they looked at me with this mystical, quizzical look like, what is this? Nowadays, with computers, you can change fonts very easily. But even in that case, as long as the font register is the same, you hit an A, you always get the same A. Imagine if someone invented a random font that changed the character every time you typed it. I shouldn't say that because someone will do it now and we'll all be tormented. In sending his Son, God typed out an exact representation of himself on the paper of the world. God's thoughts, God's actions, God's reactions are perfectly on display in Jesus. Now, Jesus did not reveal in the days of his flesh everything there is to know about God. No one can have an exhaustive knowledge of God except the Son who came from him. We are all limited by our minds, but we can have a sufficient knowledge of God. And really, if you want to have that, it must start with a saving knowledge of God. He perfectly reveals God's characteristics. Another thing we can say about Jesus as the image of God is that Jesus completely embodies God's nature. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. I'd like us to turn to another passage in the New Testament that speaks of Christ this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. Actually, I misspoke. I want you to go to chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. Chapter 3 is a great chapter, but it won't help me very much in what I want to say. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, in this context, Paul is talking about the ministry of the gospel. The Corinthians had a very screwy idea about what the gospel ministry was all about. And Paul was explaining that though it's costly and painful and sacrificial, it's glorious because you get to bear about the word of Christ. And here in playing up the ministry of the gospel, he shares with us what the gospel is. The gospel reveals that Jesus shows us what God is like. In this place, Paul uses a different word for image than what was used back in Hebrews. In Hebrews, we said the word for image or exact representation was charakter. This is the word icon or icon. Another word for image. This word is even more exacting when it speaks about an exact image. This is the kind of word used to describe what happens when you mint a coin. Now, I know our U.S. Mint has been changing our money for some time, and they've got states on the back and all of that. But for a long, long time, if I pulled out a penny and showed you the front of it, and you pulled out a penny and showed me the front, it was exactly the same. It was, each one of our coins was an icon of the master at the print, at the mint. Jesus is like that. Every feature of the master copy is found in him. Now, the unique thing about Jesus as coming from the mint of heaven is that he's the only coin pressed. Sometimes the U.S. Mint had mistakes where they have a new run of coins and the machinery malfunctioned, or Congress intervened and said, no, don't mint that, and you only end up with a small number of coins with a particular marking on them, and they're super valuable. In a unique way, Jesus is the only coin minted from heaven to be quite like this. Now, in a moment, we'll talk about what it means that you and me are made in the image of God, and we'll see that there are some similarities, and yet there's something unique about the image of God in Jesus. Paul's point in this passage is that Jesus resembles God not only in all the major points, it's far more than that. The very essence of Jesus' nature is identical to the Father. The only difference, really, between Father and Son is that there is something added to the Son, his humanity. But nothing has been detracted or taken away. How does Jesus display the image of God? How do we see God reflected in Jesus? Well, we did not know the Lord in the days of his flesh, but we do have the record of his life. We have four accounts of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels. John, who wrote the last of these, says in one of his last letters, 1 John 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the word of life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and is manifested to us. People, there were those who saw him and heard him and felt him, and the Spirit has given for us four records. Whenever the Bible tells a story more than once, you know it's important. If it tells it to you three times, you know it's very important. If it writes four books about it, it's most important.
Amen.
The life of Jesus in the Gospels recount for us, the Gospels recount for us the key things, not everything, but the key things that Jesus said and did. We see how he acts and interacts. We see the choices he makes and the responses he makes. And while there is a sense in which Jesus, in the days of his flesh, had a special ministry and special purpose, we see in all of that still reflected the image of God. In a way, that human eyes and ears can see and understand. He was the perfect balance of justice and mercy, correctness and compassion, sanctity and service. Another way that Jesus reveals the image of God to us is in his heavenly ministry for us. All of the verses that we've read so far about Jesus as the image of God speak of Jesus that way in the present tense. Not just in the days of his flesh was he the representation of God, but even now in glory, he still perfectly embodies all of the attributes of God. And our Savior, who has redeemed us through his work down here, is now in glory representing us to the Father. There is this connection that we have with him. In his ministry for us above, our Savior perfectly relates to the Father on our behalf. Because we still cannot abide the presence of God. In the state of these bodies, we cannot look upon God and live. But we know that we have full access to the Holy God of heaven through Jesus. And through him, we are accepted before God. And so we have great confidence before the Lord. He represents us to God, even though we can't yet see God face to face in the flesh. God perfectly receives Jesus in our place, accepting him as our substitute. Lastly, I want to speak about how Jesus restores the image of God in us. Because you know the Bible begins by speaking about the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the high point of the earthly creation is humanity. Of no other creature was it said, what was said in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, when God said, "Let us make mankind, in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And Genesis 1, 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So let's think about what it means to be made in the image of God as people. Chiefly what this means is that we reflect, in some way, the attributes of God. We reflect the attributes of God. Now, it's been long debated as to what it actually means to say that we're made in God's image. A popular view that is, you'll still hear taught, is that we have the image of God kind of like the Trinity, and that the Trinity is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that we as humans have three parts, body, soul, and spirit, and that that's why it's said that we are made in the image of God. But I don't think that's what it means, partly because our body, our persons, are not always divided up into three parts in the scripture. Sometimes it's just two parts. Body and soul and spirit are together. Sometimes four parts. Mind, heart, soul, and strength. There's not a consistency throughout the scripture about how our whole being is divided up. And the Trinity is something utterly unique. It's our... The divisions of my being are not like that of the Trinity. If you take away my spirit from my body dies. There are ways in which they're different. Is the image of God in us something about our responsibility to rule? There were no other creatures that God said they were to rule. God is a ruler. He's the king of the universe, and this one creature, mankind, he made to rule in his stead. That may well be. The verses around it speak of ruling. Is it something to do, along with that, the reflecting of God's attributes? I think this is the closest to what is meant. There are some attributes of God which we can imitate. The attributes of God, theologians have long divided them into two groups. There are those attributes which are true only of God, and we can never duplicate them. God, for instance, is omniscient. He knows everything. I don't know everything. I'll never know everything. Even in glory, I'll still be learning. I don't have an infinite mind. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere at once. And maybe you felt like your mother was that way when you were young, but she really wasn't. None of us can ever be omnipresent. There are certain attributes that are only true of God, but there are other attributes that we can imitate. Love, mercy, justice, goodness, to varying degrees, in different ways, we reflect these things in ways that's not true of animals and much less plants. We can love, give, serve, instruct, challenge, respect, condemn, all things that God, these are all things that God does. Another aspect of God's attributes, if you think about this, it does relate to the Trinity. God has forever lived in community. Before he ever made any other creature, angels even, God forever enjoyed the community of Father, Son, and Spirit. And God has made mankind with an ability to relate to each other in a way that's not true of any other creature. He has made a way for us to relate to him in a way not true of any other creature. These seem to be key parts of the image of God. Now, the bad news is, sin has done something to us as image bearers. We have become broken bearers of God's image. We still, every person, whether they're a Christian or not, still bears the image of God. Some would say that the image of God in us has been marred by the fall. It's still there, but it is not reflected as it should be. Sin has distorted. It has marred it. Not removed it, but marred it. Even the most hardened criminals still have something of the image of God within them. We are broken as image bearers. If you take a Stradivarius violin, one of the most expensive and prized in the world, and drop it on the ground and it breaks into pieces, it's still a Stradivarius. It doesn't cease to be one. It's a broken Stradivarius. And in fact, the fact that it's a Stradivarius may send you to great efforts to restore it because of its value. And yet, it's obviously broken and not useful like it was until it's fixed. This is what we are apart from saving grace. Created by God for a unique purpose, bearing his image, but broken. As we sang earlier in the hymn, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" describing our fallen condition, when I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, that's what we were apart from Christ. But this leads us to our last thought. What it means for us to be made into Christ's image. Now, have you turned to one last passage? Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Here I've done it again. I want to say chapter 8. Chapter 9 is a great passage too, but it won't help me either. Romans 8. This passage is speaking about the pain and difficulty of living for God in a broken world and how we yearn for the final restoration of all things. We even have there's a sense of brokenness still that we have. We yearn for the restoration of all things. And in the meantime, though, we're told in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And now listen to what the purpose of God is. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn, that is, the chief one among many brethren. God's purpose in you as one who has experienced salvation, his purpose for you is to be conformed to the image of Christ. What a thought. What an image. The connection that Paul seems to be making is that sin has damaged all of us as image bearers. But there is one amongst humanity who has perfectly borne the image of God. Nothing in him marred of his own sin. And this Savior is able, by his work, his saving work, to re-impress upon us his image, so that we again bear the image as we ought. Through the redemptive work of Christ, the image of God is stamped upon us again. And we progressively learn to relate to one another and in the church and the world very differently, to bear out in our lives the communicable attributes of God, righteously loving and giving and serving and holy, and becoming in our practice like our status as the Lord who's called us. There's an old hymn that used to be popular to sing, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." Any of you remember that old song? I see that hand. "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." And toward the end, the chorus says, "Stamp thine own image deep on my heart." To know what God is really like, we must look to Jesus to see a perfect representation of him. Jesus reveals the image of God to us, and by his grace and salvation, he restores the image of God in us. There's an old, it's not that old, there's a gospel song written back in the late 40s by John W. Peterson, "In the Image of God." Anyone heard that one? No? I'm going to sing just a little bit of it. "In the image of God we were made long ago, with a purpose divine, here his glory to show. But we failed him one day, all like sheep went astray, thinking not of the cost we his likeness had lost. But from eternity God had in mind the work of Calvary, the lost to find. Now that I have believed and the Savior received, now that I from the cry of my guilt am relieved, I will live for my Lord, not for gain or reward, but for love, thinking of what his grace has restored." Join me, please, in the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the great work of Christ, the person of Christ, who has come to this earth to show us what you're like, and to remake us, refashion us as new creatures who can well bear the image of God again. Lord, we pray that as we go from day to day, not just on this Lord's Day, but each day, you would by your Spirit grow us and enable us to better reflect your likeness to the world round about us in word and deed, that in us they may see something of Jesus whom you've sent. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.